Today's reading is Psalm 65. Psalm 65. Praise awaits you, our God in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled, you who answer prayer. To you all people will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Saviour, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring seas, the roaring of their waves and the turmoil of the nations. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. When morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing.
Well, I remember when my son Noah first went to school, and he came home having learnt a new word. I'm not talking about a swear word, okay? See, before he went to school, little Noah thought everything was cool. Like, you know, that toy sword he had was so cool. Going on the water slide, that was so cool. But his vocab actually quite suddenly changed just over a matter of weeks, just by virtue of all this social interaction. So suddenly everything was now instead awesome. That toy is so awesome. That water slide, so awesome. And I don't know if you remember, a few years ago, the Lego movie got on the bandwagon, that song, Everything is Awesome. But have you also noticed the longer we use words like awesome, we also seem to reduce it, domesticate it. We de-awesomize awesome. I mean, I noticed the other day I was talking to Noah and I said, oh, could you make sure you empty the dishwasher and then refill it again? That would be awesome. You know, what have I done? I've made dishwasher habits awesome. So we now get to the point of this morning, because the Lego movie might have given us a song, but there are much older songs than that. In fact, ancient songs of the Bible, the Psalms. And the point of many of these Psalms is that all of us would be recalibrated to what truly is awesome. God is awesome. That we would be filled with awe for who he is and what he does and what he has done. Today we are looking at Psalm 65. You can see there it's at the start. It's written by David. He's the Israelite King David. That's about 1000 BC. That's 1000 years before Jesus Christ. But one thing we need to know, even this psalm, well before Jesus, is about Jesus. Because Jesus, who died and rose again, said so. The resurrected Jesus, talking to his disciples about his earlier teachings, he said this. It's on the screen. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me, that's Jesus, in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. See, these earliest Psalms, they find their meaning, their purpose, their fulfillment in Jesus. And we'll see that as we know God through the revealing of his son Jesus, he is awesome. He deserves our awe. Now, there's 3 points I want to cover with you this morning as we look at this psalm, and they are awe for God's forgiveness, awe for God's power and awe for God's provision. But before we even get to those three points, just to kick things off, see in verse 1, we discover that this psalm is about awe because it's framed in terms of praise. You notice there, verse 1, to be in awe is to be filled with delight in something. It's to be compelled to praise, and you can't help but let it out. That's how the King David is saying there, verse 1, praise awaits you, our God in Zion. Other English translations might go, praise is rightly yours. Praise is due to you. This is a song, a psalm, in which it's tumbling out words of delight, words of praise towards God. And I'll say this, to be in awe, to praise, is not foreign to any of us. Each and every one of us is hardwired to give praise, to be amazed, to be in awe. I'll hit you with a quote, and this is from C.S. Lewis of Narnia fame. He makes the point, we all praise. It's what we do. He says, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. It is frustrating to have discovered a new author but not to be able to tell anyone how good he is. To come suddenly at the turn of the road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur and then have to keep silent. Do you get what C.S. Lewis is saying there? Praise is not just a compliment, it's the consummation, it's the completion of the enjoyment itself. It's what we're compelled to do. Think about it. What have you praised this week? A book? A TV show? A meme? A holiday spot? A garden? A flower? A cafe, grandchildren, shoes, food. I mean, this week, Kirsty and I were out and we got to enjoy a buffet breakfast. Now, is there anything better than a buffet breakfast? I mean, there's the hot food and there's all the pastries and then there's little pots of yogurt and you can order an omelette, you can order a coffee. And they even had an ice cream machine to go with your freshly made waffles or pancakes. I mean, an ice cream machine for breakfast. How awesome. We all praise. What do you praise? Who do you praise? We're being told here at the start of this psalm, praise befits God. Praise in God is like a hand in a glove. It fits. It belongs there. Praise for the Lord is right. And the rest of this psalm tells us why. Let's have a look at the first point. Awe for God's forgiveness. Now in verse 1, did you notice this word Zion? Now we don't use that word very often, do we? Zion. But Zion is Old Testament spiritual language for, well, basically for Jerusalem. Jerusalem, see, was on a hill. It was like a spiritual beacon. And at the center of Jerusalem was the temple. It was an impressive piece of architecture made of stone and cedar and gold. But it was all about what was going inside the temple, because there was this bloody experience of priests who'd sacrifice animals. And the meaning of that it was a picture of making right the guilt of the people. It was a picture of how a holy God can possibly be amongst a sinful, rebellious people. See, God was making a way to bring cleansing, to make right, to atone for the people's sin. Praise awaits you, God, in Zion. And in the verses that follow, we pick up David's delight with God about the temple. He talks about God who answers prayer and all the people come to God at the temple. Or if you skip down to verse 4, it says, blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. For David, there's no better place than to be in the temple. It reminds me of another psalm, Psalm 84, which goes, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I don't know what place you dream of visiting one day. Now, where do you want to go one day? New York or Paris or London? Maybe you'd like to visit Antarctica, a European boat cruise, a hike through the Rockies. But for David, his bucket list is done. It is done. Because here's the temple. And it's not because of all the impressive architecture and gold. It's because of God himself. The way the holy Lord God makes sinful people right with him. Praise awaits you, our God, in Zion. And I point to you verse 3 where it says, when we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgive our transgressions. Here we get to the crux of why we can be in awe of God and praise him. And it says, verse 3, we were overwhelmed by sins. Overwhelmed. Let's think about that. You can feel overwhelmed, can't you? By a deadline, by an exam, by just the workload that you've got to get through. We have these feelings of feeling overwhelmed. And I don't mean to trigger anyone here, but when you're actually physically overwhelmed by something or someone, I mean, that's something else, isn't it? You know, you're weak, you're impotent, you're controlled, you're dominated. And that's what sin does to us. We are controlled, we are dominated by our desires, our pride, our lusts, our urges, and how lonely and isolating and hopeless is that. We cannot save ourselves. We are lost without hope. God's holy, righteous judgment is deserved. But there is a rescuer. It's God himself. He gave the temple. And the priests and the sacrifices, the holy God would make atonement for people's sin and they would be forgiven. Now for us, don't bother buying a plane ticket to get over to Jerusalem. Way too expensive. In fact, it would be a waste of time. There's no temple there anyway, anymore. Because God had another plan. The temple has found its fulfillment in Jesus. Not animal sacrifices, but God's own Son. There at the cross, Jesus died in our place so that God's wrath would be turned away, so it would be forgiven and set free from sin that dominates and overwhelms us. At the cost of Jesus' blood, natural-born sinners like us become deeply loved, adopted children of God. So we've got Psalms in the Old Testament, but have a look at Romans in the New Testament where it says this. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. So, believe in Jesus. And yeah, you're still going to battle with sin, but truly you are set free. Trust in Jesus. And there's God's unconditional love for you. Rely on Jesus, his sacrificial death in your place, and you are saved from sin and judgment. You know, David just thought he was so fortunate, so blessed. Blessed are those who come into the temple courts. Well, how blessed are those who know Jesus. We're talking about being in awe of God's goodness, for God's gift of being forgiven. And I think for some of us, maybe a lot of us, we need to keep rediscovering this awe. See, I think it's sort of like, you know, imagine you've been gifted a free beach holiday house sitting on top of a hill. I mean, you're given this $20 million view of the ocean and the beach. I mean, how wonderful. I mean, you walk through that house for the first time. I reckon you go straight for the veranda. You just check out this amazing view. There's the beach. There's the ocean. You just sort of drink it in. Wow, you're in awe. But I think what you do find is that the longer you live there, the less time you hang out at the veranda, the less time you sort of turn towards that view because you just assume and you know it's always there. And how you're getting busy and how you've got TV now and you can just watch that and that's what you want to do. I think we all know that experience, don't we, in various ways. Now, we start assuming on the things that we once enjoyed, that once thrilled us. Well, it comes into our relationship with God too. For many of us, it can be like that. See, before we sung that song, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That word is Amazing Grace. It's good to sing that song to remind us. It is amazing. Now, sometimes I hear that people struggle with the thought that if God is so loving, why does he judge people? If God is so loving, why does there need to be hell? They get stuck on that. And in sort of in a negative way, they're amazed, how could God do that? But that's not where our amazement should be. That he would save any of us. That sinful, rebellious, hopeless wretches like us get to be forgiven and ransomed and set free through faith in Jesus. That is amazing. Amazing grace. We need to keep singing songs that remind us of amazing grace. We have to keep going back to his word to keep reminding ourselves that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, it's not good advice, you know, for how generally good people can improve themselves so that they're okay with God. No, the gospel is not good advice. Because we are utterly overwhelmed. We don't stand a chance. It is good news that Jesus has done it for us. Just believe. To be in awe of God is to be thankful, to be so thankful that a holy God in love and grace and mercy that came to save us. Praise is rightly yours, our God. So that's all for God's forgiveness. In the psalm, we also see all for God's power. In this part of the psalm, we get to the all word a couple of times. I invite you to turn to it with me, and let's just see if you can pick it up as I read through it. But from verse 5, it says, "You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Saviour, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farther seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy." So what do we have here? Well, I mean, even verse 5, it says, the Lord is called God our Saviour. And again, that's him, that through him graciously dealing with our sins, our sinfulness, through the sacrifice of Jesus' own life, he was raised to life and now reigns. But then the power of God is unpacked here. It says verse 6, God who formed the mountains. God stills the roaring seas. Verse 7, he even stills the raging turmoil of nations. God has ultimate power. It's God who's really in control. Again, what fills you with awe? Is it a mountain? I don't know, has anyone ever done one of those treetop canopy walks? You know, you sort of end up going through the canopy and then you can just see the mountain range before you. It is stunning. You know, awe. What fills you with awe? Is it holding a baby? I mean, this gorgeous little human being in your arms, you hold a baby and you're filled with wonder and gratitude and awe. Does art fill you with awe? I'll tell you a story. We were in Canberra earlier this year visiting family, and we went to an exhibition at the National Portrait Gallery, and we arrived mid-afternoon. There was no kids with us who were impatient to say, "This is boring." So while I was there, I just decided to go for it. I just went full culture art mode. And every painting I just stood in front of and just took it in. Every painting I was there for minutes in front of, just looking at the colour and the shading and thinking, how with paint do you make a face so alive? I was looking at the background and the foreground, pick up all the details. I was into it. I mean, it wouldn't be wrong to say I was in awe. And I was so caught up in it, I lost track of time. And Kirsty came back to me to say, where have you been? You've only got halfway through. The art gallery's about to close. And so for the first 2 hours, I was really slow. I was in awe. And then for the next 5 minutes, I just had to march all the way through and just say, saw that one, saw that one, saw that one, saw that one. So if you're in that way inclined, art can make you be in awe. And there's actually, in fact, lots now being written about the mental health benefits of being in awe. Art, or being in nature, or going on a bushwalk, or watching fireworks, or going to a concert, or lying beneath a tree. They call it awe therapy. Awe is about admiration and wonder and love and gratitude, and I've got no doubt that awe is good for us. But here's the thing to realize. The word for awe in verse 5 there, you answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Saviour. And the word for awe in verse 8, the whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. It's not just about goosebumps. It carries the idea of worship. It's beholding him who is holy and righteous and full of glory, our judge, but also our Saviour. It's about reverent fear. This awe is not just, well, I feel small against this beautiful sunset, but God, you are large and you are sovereign and mighty and powerful and perfect, who graciously saves a sinner like me. And yes, you still the raging seas. You still the raging waters. And I want to take you to a moment during Jesus' time on this earth. It's recorded in one of the gospel accounts. It's a time when Jesus was on a lake with his disciples. Some of them were expert fishermen, experts in how to handle a boat. And we're told this, and it's on the screen. Then he got up into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. I mean, they were completely overwhelmed. Then says, he replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Now, a bunch of you will be very familiar with this story, but looking at that moment, verse 27, just try to enter into it a bit. Now, this was a man who these guys thought they knew, but then all of a sudden they realized they did not know him. You know, imagine that you were there, you were just getting to know Jesus, and he calls on the wind and the waves to obey him, like someone calls on a pet dog to come and sit and roll over. What kind of man is this? You go home that day and you thought you were going to die on the water. You were utterly petrified. You were overwhelmed. But then Jesus does what he does and I reckon your mental cogs start turning. This guy is something else. This guy is from somewhere else. I shouldn't be treating him so casually. We should be in awe of Jesus. He stills the roaring seas and the waves. He is utterly powerful. He is unstoppable. He is incomparable. He is God. Jesus deserves our love, our admiration, our devotion, our awe. Again, as the psalm draws us in to know God, we know him through his son, Jesus. Let's go to the third point now, awe for God's provision. Check out this last section from verse 9. This song, this poem, sort of describes God like he's a gardener. Check it out from verse 9 where it says, you care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. It's this poetic picture of, just overflowing abundance. It's this picture of paradise, isn't it? And verse 12 and 13 at the end, it covers every part of the land. Check out those last couple of verses. It mentions the grasslands, the wilderness, the hills, the meadows, the valleys, they shout for joy and sing. The hills are alive with the sound of music. In fact, that sort of way of speaking comes up a fair bit in the Bible. Other times, like Isaiah 55, where it says, "You'll go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." Now, it's colourful, it's poetic. But the picture of Psalm 65 is God tends the land to make it fruitful, to bring forth the goodness that we enjoy, that we would appreciate and thank God for the gifts he provides. You know, next time you're in Woolies, just stand there in the fruit and veg section. You know, you could break into song. Maybe you could give thanks to the Lord that he is our fresh food God. Okay? He is. But there's something about this part of the psalm, isn't there? It's almost over the top. It's not quite realistic. It doesn't quite match to real life. I mean, streams of God are filled with water. Each crop is perfectly watered by God. Every harvest comes to its perfect fulfillment. I mean, how much does that happen? I mean, Australia, the land of drought and flooding plains. You know, have you heard the news that while the US is in massive drought, BOM has announced that La Nina is going to continue on? I mean, do we want more flowing water, really? Does a city like Lismore like the news of more drenching? See, first and foremost, this poem about the is about the promised land for Israel. What's said to be a land flowing with milk and honey. Psalm 65 celebrates the abundant blessed land that he promised for his people as they would stay faithful and worship him and revere him with fear and love. Except Israel didn't have that land for long. Because as a nation, they turned their backs to God. And so this picture of a promised land actually becomes a picture of what they could have again. Now, we live in a broken, sick world. In terms of crops, you know, try growing some fruit in your backyard. Just hope that the bats and the birds and the bugs don't get to it first. We're frustrated by efforts to have this pure and easy abundance. But this picture of Psalm 65 becomes the picture of our future hope. To know that heaven to come, what Christ has achieved for us on the cross through his resurrection, is overflowing abundance and gladness and joy and singing. Jesus doesn't just save us for now. He saves us for the future. In the last book of Revelation, one of the ways that heaven is described is it's like a garden. From the spring comes waters of life. There's a tree of life. There are other trees that bear fruit constantly. It says in Revelation 22, there'll no longer be any curse, no more hurt, no more harm, no more sin, no more death. Let's enjoy this picture of fulfillment and abundance in Psalm 65, because it's a picture of abundance to come. In Luke's gospel, we're told about when Jesus is there hanging on a cross, there atoning for our sin, there he's hanging on the cross. There's another criminal who's there with him. And in last breath, he comes to trust in Jesus and call out for Jesus for help and mercy. And he says to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And what does Jesus say with one of his last breaths? "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Our future, because of Christ Jesus, his sacrificial atoning death, his resurrection to life, is going to be so good. It's not going to be something corny like one long musical show, but you and I will have inexhaustible joy with inexhaustible abundance. We will be in a place with others where goodness will flow again and again and again and again and again and again and again for all eternity. It's going to be so good. We're all people who live to praise. We like the idea of awesome. We love to experience what is awesome. Awesome mountain, awesome ocean, awesome garden, awesome food, awesome house, awesome weekend. But we can lift our eyes from these wonderful gifts to the giver of those gifts, the Lord our God. And to truly know God is to know He's awesome, He's righteous and holy. He makes a way for sinners like us to be forgiven. We've been utterly overwhelmed. But at the cross, Jesus is our sacrifice. He is our rescuer. Jesus has all power. And Jesus provides God's wonderful, abundant new creation for us to enjoy. This is not all therapy so that you can start feeling better about yourself. It's Jesus who utterly deserves our praise, every bit of adoration and gratitude and love because of who He is and what He's done and what He will do. How awesome is our Savior Jesus? If you haven't yet, then please believe in Him, trust in Him, rely upon His death in your place. And I say this to everyone, to be in awe of Jesus is not for the excitable ones, those who like to get a little bit more into it in terms of their singing and praise. To be in awe of God, to be in awe of Jesus is not about excitableness, it's not about how you particularly express yourself. It is truly just to know Jesus, to know Jesus in the gospel, that you're humbled and full of thanks, and you realize that Jesus deserves your life, your love, your everything. So, church, let's keep going back to the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Let's study and teach this gospel of Jesus. Let's sing of this gospel of Jesus. Let's encourage each other with this gospel of Jesus, that we would praise and be in awe of Jesus. Let's pray. Oh God, we're so humbled and thankful. We are full of gratitude and praise for Christ Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, what He has achieved and won for us at the cross. Thank You that there at the cross, Jesus turned away Your wrath, and cleansing and atonement for our sin was made. Amazing grace. We thank You so much that You are our God who is judge, but is also our Saviour. We thank You for Jesus, that He showed such power. He showed His power through His resurrection to life, and He reigns. And we thank You that it's through Jesus that we will experience such abundant, overflowing riches and enjoyment. This new creation that is in store for us. Help us to be people that are in awe of who Christ is and what He's done for us and what He will do for us. Help us to be people of awe. We thank You for the good gifts that You give us. But may our hearts keep turning back to You, the giver of them, that we might be in awe of You, to live lives of praise and worship and holy fear, because You are our great God. You are our Saviour. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.